It represents us and our conversations with God. And I don't want to make the video too deep. It was just meant to be fun and have a break the ice moment. Today's sermon, the Lord put on my heart some time ago because I believe, and I've been reading a book here from Tozer, it's really helped me, Tragedy in the Church. I know that sounds negative, but he talks about, he was like a prophet, bless you, for the day that we're living in today, and one of the biggest needs of the church right now is to hear from God. And when I say hear from God, I mean listen, because he's speaking. And he wants us in the, this is the title, yeah, Unplugged. Unplugged. Not the Eric Clapton, but this is unplugging our ears. Maybe we need to take and see if there's any cobwebs or anything going on, and we need to shake it loose and hear from God today. But there's a spiritual hearing, amen? We could do a series on the five different senses spiritually, but today we're going to focus on hearing because I think it is critical right now, especially with the generation that's growing up amongst us, who don't always want to sit still long enough like our little guy, and they want to tell you, no, you're not listening to me, I got something to say. But Jesus said it, and he said it often, and the next slide is a great scripture. He who has ears, or he or she who has ears, let them hear. And how many know when he says, if you got ears, he's not just talking about these physical things. At times, I believe God in his wisdom said, I gave you two of these to one of these. You've heard that, right? Use them proportionately. Because he wanted us to get across that he's speaking and that we need to listen and we need to listen to people around us. Helen Keller said, you know, with your sight, you can see things and connect with things, but hearing connects you with people. And there's something that's very true about that. And I wanted to preach on this today because the Bible not only says a ton about hearing and listening, grab a concordance and just look up the word hear, and you'll see hearing from God, us hearing each other, Jesus saying that them who have ears hear. And it's important for us to recognize that Jesus is speaking to us today, and we need to have spiritual ears. But also, and I'm not going to be too critical on the church, but there's really two generations of church that I started thinking about this last week. And there's the old school, probably, pardon me, Orville from your generation. They know the gospel so well, they know theology so well, that they can spit out the chapter and verse and they can tell you the way to salvation. And many times, though, we're guilty as a church of not really listening to the people that we're trying to share that good news to. And then there's another generation of the church that's coming up today, and the millennials are part of that, where they're really good at listening and doing life together. And you know, they connect with people, and they do listen very well, but they are not as familiar with the power of God as that first generation was, and they're not as familiar with how God is capable of flipping the script on anything that you may be going through, and that he wants to step into the scene. And they can't always give those answers, at least not articulately. And we need to get a combination of those things, don't we? We need to be good listeners, but we also need to be really, really well-versed on what it is we believe in. Amen? And we see throughout the scriptures, there is giving ear. And in Luke, Jesus is talking about carefulness in our listening. And in Revelation, he gives word to the seven churches. He says, hear this, these churches. Oh, I love in James, he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. And I confess, I'm not good at that sometimes. And if you don't come away with anything else today, that's what I'm really hoping is we can park on that today, that God make us listeners. But not listening so that we might just respond, having a ready answer, you know, to drop the record and say, here's the gospel, here's the four spiritual laws. That's what we have to do. We do need to tell them the gospel, but also to listen, because people aren't going to, they're not going to want to hear what we have to say till they know that we care. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But the voice of God is something very powerful, and it's critical that we hear today. In my next slide, I've got a scripture, and this is from the book of Mark. Often kind of neglected, the book of Mark, because a lot of scholars say it's just a bunch of disjointed stories, really. It's not like Luke. It's not like Matthew with the great, you know, expounding. But Mark is becoming one of my favorite gospels, not only because it's short and I'm a quick reader, but I also am really loving Mark because it reads like a symphony. I disagree. It's not disjointed. There is so much love and compassion. And in each instance where Jesus touches and meets people at their point of need, it's growing, it's building. And so I just spent some time in Mark, and this particular verse is one that's different from so many of the other stories. It isn't repeated in the other Gospels this way. But I'd like us to stand if we're able to, and I know it's small writing here, but bless Bonnie's heart. She helped me get as much down as I could. Hi, Bonnie. And she got that scripture up there for me. And so we can read it together. And if you can't stand, you don't worry about it, okay? This is where Jesus heals the deaf man, the deaf mute. And it's a great lesson for the church. So let's listen to what God wants to tell us. Let's read. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee to the region of Decapolis, and they brought him to a man who was deaf and it had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him, and taking him aside, I love how intimate this is, from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and then, after spitting, he touched the man's tongue, and he looked up to heaven, and he sighed. Don't miss this. This is Jesus' compassion. He sighed, and he said, Epaphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, set free in the Aramaic, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them not to tell anyone, no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak. Amen. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, that's your word. And, oh, there's so much. Just, it's a full passage, and it's one of the instances where you show up, Lord, and you meet a physical need before you get into the spiritual conversations. And I know there are people around us right now that need us to hear from them. And they need to learn to hear from you and speak intelligently, Lord, to whatever the need is in their lives. So we can hear. Give us ears to hear. And we'll thank you for how you give us a lesson today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the next picture, I'm kind of a science geek, and I like these universe pictures. I don't know. I just thought it was cool. I don't have anything to say about it. No, I do. Universe is an interesting word, and there have been different debates on. Uni, of course, is one. Verse can mean the sound, and in Latin, versa means one body turned. Well, the uni is one body turned back in amongst on itself. And some have argued that when God spoke the universe into existence and his voice is still speaking, the universe just leapt into these beautiful spiral patterns. And you see it almost like a signature of God, the spiral throughout the DNA in our own body, in the universe. And I want to just submit to you today, again, that God is still speaking. There's a universal voice of God. And there has never been a bracket in time. People say between the Old and New Testament, he didn't speak. Well, we weren't perhaps listening, but God is always speaking to his church. And in the Old Testament Proverbs, it's Jesus who's right there delighting at his Father's feet as he's creating all things. And then in Proverbs, the voice of wisdom crying out because God doesn't want us to be without his wisdom. Colossians, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, right? That's John. But in Colossians, it's Jesus holding all things together. Nothing was created that wasn't created by him and sustained, held together still by him, by his voice, if I may submit to you. So I'm getting a little deep. I'll put up another fun picture, and this is a picture of a guy who's got big ears, and we need to have some big ears. We need to hear from God. There's those five spiritual senses. But it's so important, and especially today, that we hear, bless you, hear from God, be attuned to his voice. And how many examples in Scripture can we look to? There's Abraham, who had his ear just happened to be cocked towards God, and he came out of an idolatrous family background. And God led him, and he, by faith, said, God's going to show me. I just trust him. I heard him. And I especially love the story of Moses. We could do a whole sermon. How many know those people that were in the brickyard, the Egyptian slaves? They may not have had a lot to say of what was going on between God and Pharaoh, but how many know what was going on between those two affected them? It affected them big time. And we're going to talk about how Moses, again, he could have chose to not hear the voice of God in that burning bush. You're all familiar with the story. But he inquired, and that's our part, is to sometimes just get quiet and say, wow, God's speaking. He spoke his name. He's speaking your name today. So I submit to you, we need to be unplugged. That's the title of the message. But in order to be unplugged, you've got to have a few things going for you. You got to have a humble heart, a disposition that wants to respond to God by faith. You have to have reverence. These aren't on a slide, but how many know you have to be obedient? You have to be ready to do what it is he asks you to do. That's not always easy. And we have to be people of prayer. Amen, Betty? We got to be praying. And I know our saints of God, it's one of the reasons this church still exists, this denomination is still around, is there are prayer warriors who wear out their knees crying out to God. And he heard their cries. He heard the cries of Israel. He hears our cries. How many know the Holy Spirit has been called a counselor? And you're not a very good counselor unless you know how to listen. And so the Holy Spirit, he listens, and then he speaks to us, and we need to listen to him. There's another quote that I had, and I thought it was pretty cool, from old Teddy Roosevelt, TR. He said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And showing people that we care involves being a good listener. Amen? I know I'm telling some of you stuff you already know. Oh, I realize that. Yeah, you got to listen. But really, listening is an art. It is an ancient art. And God does it best. He does it better than anyone. But he needs men and women who will learn this talent, with a generation around us who, I submit to you, don't always want to hear the gospel. They certainly don't want to hear about sin. And they'll tell you, well, I don't think what my lifestyle or what I'm doing is sin. Okay? Perhaps we need to have some different conversations with those people. And we need to find out where they're coming from. I was listening to Steve Deneff, who is my favorite preacher from Brown City, some of you know of Steve. And he's preaching a whole series right now on the goodness of the gospel. And we're going to get to the gospel here. We got to. But he says that the problem isn't always a sin problem with people. It's a hunger problem. And Jeremiah spoke to this, and Isaiah spoke to this. There's a thirst, there's a hunger, and we don't know how to resolve it, but we go and we reach out to the things in the past that have brought us some sort of satisfaction. But how many know the hunger's still there, the thirst is still there, unless it's God who meets the thirst and the hunger. And that's where sin comes into the whole thing, because we get tripped up. And so we need to be unplugged. And I want to, again, just put up this next message, is hearing truly makes all the difference, all the spiritual difference. I'm going to bring up a scripture here again from the book of Mark, and I've never caught this before until just this last week. And I thought, man, this is good. And it's Jesus walking onto the scene right after John the Baptist has been put in jail, and he's going to be beheaded. And it's in chapter 1 of Mark in verse 14. It says, and now John was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, or in some translations said preaching. Jesus comes in preaching. That's interesting. He comes in preaching, but he's not getting up on a platform like this. He's not trying to call a congregation necessarily, but he's, by his lifestyle and living life with people, his life is preaching. He's going to proclaim the gospel of God. Have you ever caught that before? He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus, it tells us in the book of Mark, probably the earliest gospel, by the way, right, Joe? Mark has been said to be the earliest. A lot of them take pages from the book of Mark. He's preaching a gospel. Wait a minute. I thought we read in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection. And it is. It is. There's only one gospel. Don't misunderstand me here. But there's a pattern of the gospel woven all through Scripture. And I think it's beautiful that we get a hold of this. Because Jesus, it says, is proclaiming, preaching the gospel of God. What's the gospel of God? Bless you. Well, he met the needs here in chapter 7 of a deaf-mute man. He walked on the scene. He surmised immediately what was going on, but he, in his own, the only way Jesus could do it, pulls the man aside in a private moment And he prays for him. He puts his hand on his head, puts his fingers in his ears. How many have ever caught that before? You know, I didn't think of this before, but Jesus puts his fingers in his ears, spits on his fingers, and touches the man's tongue. Ooh, gross. But he uses this word, which is a powerful word in the Aramaic, epaphatha. And it's a powerful word because it means be loosed, be open, be freed. And how many know Jesus could have healed him, by the way, without doing all that? He could have just, because he's God, he could have said, be healed. He could have just looked at him. But Jesus was always very attentive to the people that were around, the men, the friends who probably brought this deaf, mute man. And he gave them a sign, and he did this physical thing, and then he sighed, and I love that about Jesus. It shows his humanity. He's God, and he's man, and he's, oh, how long, Lord, will they suffer? And he sighed, and he says this word, epaphatha. And immediately, it says, the man's ears are opened, he hears for the first time, and immediately, instead of speaking gibberish, oh, I could preach for an hour on this. Many times the church sounds like gibberish to the world. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, because we have good intentions. We want people to be saved. We want our friends and family to go to heaven. But many times, I saw this at a family funeral this last week, we upset some folks because all they hear is wah, wah, and they're not getting it. And the church needs to speak intelligently to the needs that the people are going through. And that's kind of where I wanted to park today, if I may. Let's go to the next slide. There's two kinds of hearing that need to take place. There's a Godward hearing, and that makes sense enough, right? Don't go speaking for God if you haven't sat and listened to God. And you need to take time and listen and get alone with God, and you need to block out all of the distractions of this world to hear from God. And it requires a holiness of character. Yep, I'm preaching about holiness now. Watch out. A spiritual life. And I'm not trying to be legalistic at all. I think in John's gospel, it seems like God tells him a little bit more. In Revelation, he certainly tells him a lot, because John was a man who was close to God. He was the beloved on the shoulder of Jesus in that painting of the Last Supper. He was the one who listened intently, and I believe God shares more. Sometimes it seems like he does to the woman, to the man who loves him more. And he had to have humility. And faith will then come from hearing God, and there will be a shift from the seen world to the unseen. How many want to operate more in the unseen realm today? I know I do. I know I look at this world, and my heart gets sick, and I go, oh, look at, they're perishing all around. I pass the Buddhist temple all the way coming down here in the mosque, and I know there are people who pray sincerely to God. They know not whom sometime, as Paul said. And we who have the gospel, we want to share it, but we have to listen. So the second aspect of listening is a manward, and that's for those that are around us. I don't think you can talk about one without the other. You're listening to hear, and that means to understand, not just so that you can pull out the 5 or 4 spiritual laws and say, well, there's a sin problem, see, and there's a holy God, and we've upset him, but there's a bridge, and you know, you need to cross that bridge, and they're hearing you going, wah, wah, wah. They don't get it, because they don't even see what they're going through as sin in their life many times. You know, there's a movie, let me just side rail, I've been doing it all the morning here, and it's not on the screen, but a movie I enjoy watching called Interstellar. I don't know, I'm not necessarily recommending it, with McConaughey, and he's a scientist who somehow manages to go through a wormhole, and he's outside of the time dimension, but his beautiful daughter, who he loves more than life itself, misses her dad, and somehow he's able to, across time, hear her, and he's on the other side of a bookshelf. You know that scene in the movie? And he's crying out to her, and he somehow manages to knock a book down, and she's listening for him, and he's listening for her. And I think sometimes of the spirit realm, the unseen realm, Jesus, had a marvelous way of just seamlessly going between the two realms. You know, he could come in onto the scene right through walls, right, and meet with the disciples. He could disappear in a crowd of people. He does that still today, and he's speaking from that side of the wall, and he wants us to hear so that we can then speak to the people around us. And it's interesting that the love of his daughter Murph is the thing that made the difference. Well, it's the love of Jesus who makes the difference for us hearing him. Amen? So those are the two types of spiritual hearing. We preach the gospel. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi, he said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Well, I'm here to tell you, you need to use words. And some of us are real good at, by our lifestyle, our actions, just preaching the gospel. They go, wow, I see something in that. And that's good, that's good. But you also have to be ready to speak. And you can't speak until you've intelligently listened to them caringly. Now, this is the gospel. And I love Tom Harmon. He's one of my favorite teachers. Right, Jerry? The declaration of God's love demonstrated when he offered his only son as a sacrifice for sin, which he did by himself, in himself, for himself. It's all about God. It isn't so much about us, but he wants to love on us so he would be glorified and the redeeming of all the who would hear and believe. Well, that's true. That's the gospel. But I mentioned in Mark, Jesus walks on the scene preaching the gospel. We don't read about his death, burial, and resurrection until I think it's later in 1 Corinthians 15. And that is the gospel, he says, that I've come here to preach. So this slide, and I want to just take a little bit of time in our time remaining. And there is a cycle. It's kind of a template, if you will, throughout the whole scripture. And I think it'll bring light to the scripture if you start seeing this. Certainly in the books of Judges, you see this cycle repeating itself, right? Doug, Joe, nodding their heads, the teachers in the room, yes. So there's a struggle, and God hears a struggle or a crisis. He comes in on the scene because he's heard the cries of his people. He makes an announcement at Christmas. Good tidings, glad tidings of great news. That's the gospel. But it requires a response, and a response from us isn't just saying, well, I believe that. It means enlisting in whatever it is that God has said. This is the gospel. This is what you need to know. And then it requires from a response a change. And that change will happen. Transformation, that's what our church has been talking about, pastor's been talking about. And we want to see changed lives. And it isn't before too long, I hate to say it, before, yeah, you can mark it down, you'll have another struggle. There are struggles, but God wants to enter into every struggle. And if we hear him, there's an announcement, there's a promise that he'll make, like he did to Moses. I've heard the cry of my people. And he brings Moses as a response. And the people will change because they will listen to what the announcement is. They'll believe God. You see how that goes across from there? I like grids and graphs, so thank you, Bonnie, for humoring me and putting that together. That wasn't easy to cut and paste, was it? See, the gospel isn't what you hear on the television so many times as your best life now. It isn't certainly what a lot of the name it and claim it word faith preachers have to say. It isn't really even about us. It's all about God. And I want to take us right to another passage that's so full from the gospel. It's in 1 Corinthians. You can turn there if you'd like. But this is where the rubber meets the road in 1 Corinthians. Oh, it's a love letter. It's a church that he's talking to that's very much like our United States of America, all caught up in, oof, what a mess we are, right? In 1 Corinthians, where am I at? Oh, chapter 2. And I think I've got it right down here. But he comes onto the scene and he's reminding us, here it is, in 1 Corinthians, that there is a spiritual realm and that there is a carnal realm. And you can read it if you like. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom. That's not what I'm bringing today. He says, I proclaim to you the testimony about God. I've resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I come to you in weakness. We got to come to him in weakness, in fear, in trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Amen? And I love how he throws a verse in here we sang about today, come home, ye sinners. He talks about heaven in this chapter. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, or he's imagined what God has prepared for him. Boy, you can't be too heavenly focused, because you'll get earth thrown in if you think about the kingdom. And we were made for that place. But what makes heaven heaven is not that it's our place to go and meet with our relatives that have gone ahead of us. It's because of Jesus. It's the person that's in heaven that we go to heaven for. And so that is the gospel. Oh, yes, we have that cycle that repeats itself. It seems to, throughout Scripture, show a pattern, but it all culminates in the glorious gospel of what I have behind me here, and that's determined to know nothing, nothing, to come up here and preach And I've preached some things about hearing, but this is what you need to come away with. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the message to the Corinthians. I wanted to tell a quick story, if you'll allow me. And then we're going to have a little challenge before communion. I sent out a Facebook message to a lot of my old friends, and I got some great responses, and they're up here if anybody wants to, at the end of the service, take them. There are two questions I'd like us to meditate on, and even as we go to take communion, if you'd like, you can read those and think about them. But there's a story about a really terrible earthquake that occurred back in, it was 1988. Lord help me, where's my notes? And some of you may remember it. It was an Armenian earthquake. Anybody remember that? And there was like 20,000 people. They lost track of how many people passed away in it. And it was somewhere between 20 and, I don't have it, but I'm going to go from memory. Yeah, it was by Turkey, yeah. And we don't always get the news straight and how many people actually died, but it's in our modern day history probably the worst example of a disaster from an earthquake. And buildings were leveled, and I mean pancaked. And there was a father, and this story speaks to the father's love. And maybe you've heard it before, but it bears repeating, I think. And this man, immediately when he hears about the earthquake in the city, flattening the buildings, he's thinking of his little boy, Armand, who is at school at the time. And if you're a parent, oh, you know, you're at the uttermost panic state, and he runs to the site of where this what was a three-story building is now pancake level. And from the best of his recollection, and for the time of the day it was, he goes to the area of what would have been maybe where Armand's class was, and all it is a pile of rubble. I don't have pictures of it, but this is a true story. And the man starts frantically digging through pieces of concrete and yelling, "Armand! Armand!" And he's yelling, and he's at it for hours. And people are starting to get tired of hearing him, really, because they know the police and firefighters are there doing the very best they can, and they're telling him, you know, it's hopeless. There are no survivors. You need to go home. Let us do what we do best. We'll let you know if we find anything. We won't let up. Now, this father wouldn't have that. And he stayed at it, and it was 12 hours, and it was 20-some hours. And his hands are bleeding, and he's still ripping through rubble, and he's yelling, "Armand! Armand!" And he gets to what is a huge boulder, and with all of his might, he pulls this boulder and he yells one more time, "Armand!" And then he hears the voice, "Dad!" He hears the voice of his son, and he is overjoyed. And the little boy says, "You know what, Dad? There's more of us down here. I've been telling them all. You always promised me you'll never give up. You'll never leave me. No matter what's wrong, you'll be there for me. And I told him, Dad." And he keeps digging and he wants to pull out his son's hand first. And his son says, "No, get them first, because I know you won't leave me here. You promised. You promised me." And it's a true story. And he pulls the boys out and the girls. And it's a beautiful story because it speaks to listening and it speaks to the love of the Father. Amen. And I wanted to share that because no matter what you're going through, and it may seem like, when is it going to end? I'm going through and I don't see any illustration. Oh, there's my notes on it right there. But you get the essence. And that there's a Father who loves you and He's promised you that He's not going to give up on you. Now, we need to look at people differently today. We need to listen, really intently listen, and ask ourselves a few questions. I think of these two questions I often ask myself is when I see somebody, what must it be like to be in their shoes right now? What must it be with any given strikes they've got against them in their life that maybe they're going through something I can't even fathom on my worst nightmare day? And what resources is God speaking to me that I have? Oh, you found it. Look at that. Yeah. Yeah, see, it really happened. We don't always get great news reporting from that side and close to Russia area, you know. Some people said it was up to 50,000 people dead. But this father would not give up on his little boy, Armand. Anyhow, we need to ask ourselves, what is it God has gifted me and the gospel that He's given me and trusted me with? How can I share it to them? But I submit they won't hear you unless you show you care, unless you listen to them and listen to what it is they're going through. And we need to ask ourselves this question right now. And I've got them, a couple of them down here at the altar. We're going to take communion in a moment. And if someone wants to let any of the older kids, let them know that we're about to take communion, they can come and join us. But these two questions are, one, why did you choose? And some people had a problem with that on my email and the Facebook. They said, that jacks with my theology. I don't like that. Why did you choose? Well, they're my Calvinistic brothers. I love them. Why did you choose? Or why do you remain, which is a very scriptural word, remain in Christ as a follower? And I got some great answers. Some of you guys might know some of these guys. I asked my buddy, who was our neighbor growing up, Tom Madden, who is now a believer. And he said, yeah, you can share, Billy. He says, there's times where I don't always believe the gospel and I have to reteach it to myself. And he's faithful. He's got a loving wife who tells him often, you know, we need to have faith. We don't always see the outcome, but God's in control. And why do you choose? Because he said, Bill, he's faithful. He's always so faithful to me. Oh, here it is. Brother Todd, who can't be here today, he wouldn't mind me reading his answer. He says, because Christianity is plausible and true, because God exists and Christ rose from the dead. And the second question is, what is it about him that you want the most? He said, I want gratitude. I want peace. That's from Todd, who's struggling with, some of you know, a cancer battle. There's others. I won't read all the answers, but I want you to think in your heart of hearts today, what is it about the Savior that you most want from him today? Maybe you don't know. He knows the secret things in our heart. And the first question, if you want to grab this, you can pray it later. Why did I even choose to remain in Christ? I think it was Tyler Whitcomb answered in my Facebook challenge, and he said, where else can I go? He gave a Jesus answer. He alone has the words of eternal life. I said, amen, Tyler. He is a preacher, by the way. And he says, that's why I've chosen to follow Jesus. So I ask it of you, and there might be some amongst us who say, you know, I can't look at a time where I really have made that decision to follow Christ. But I see some of the benefits. I've heard some of the benefits from people I love. And perhaps today is the time where you need to reflect and ask yourself, why would I want to choose to follow Jesus? Because he gives us that free will. Amen? I'm going to go to Corinthians again, this time for our communion. And it's a great familiar passage to some, and can I come down with you all here and we'll all have communion together. Our church celebrates what they call open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Warren Community to partake in the elements. But we do ask that you examine your own heart and that you can look back to a time where you have made Jesus your Savior and your Lord. And then we want to have fellowship with you. The fellowship always about the bread and the fruit from the vine is such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ broken for us and also his blood spilled for our forgiveness. But it's also the breaking of bread. It's been known as a time of fellowship. We break bread. We'd say that at lunchtimes, right? And it speaks to fellowship. And we have a beautiful fellowship here. And so we share in that commonality, the common bread. And so in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul is speaking, for I've received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. I love that, the personalness about the gospel, that he died for you. There's a covenant there, folks. Don't miss that. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took up the cup after supper. They lifted up the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's that gospel. He heard our cry. He gives us an announcement. He wants us to invite him into our hearts and live his life out through us. And he's going to change us. And in verse 28, he says, let the person examine themselves first, though, so that then when they eat of the bread and drink of the cup, because anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. And what that means is you need to be sober-minded about it when we take the communion. And so we're going to pray, and I'm going to just invite you, and we've got music that's from, I can't remember, it's Chris Tomlin, Logan will know, but it's about, I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. And Bob, are you guys going to sing that for us? That'd be wonderful. And they'll repeat that chorus just as long as it takes for us to have our communion together. I don't know if the kids are with us, and that's fine, but if you haven't had opportunity to talk with them about who Jesus is, so the next time we do communion, they'll feel very comfortable coming up here and celebrating with us, okay? So let's pray, and then as you feel led, you can come forward and you can take the elements and kneel or come back to your seat or pray right here standing at the altar. But be led, but first examine ourselves and know that we're in the faith. And if not, that's okay. We're, you know, today could be the day, Super Bowl Sunday, that you decide, I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've spoken enough. And it's your Holy Spirit that needs to speak through us and in us. And help us, Lord, to unstop our ears that we can hear a deaf and dying world that's around us. Oh, Lord, there's so much clamor and clutter and distraction going on. And Lord, I know some will be thinking about the party today. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having that fellowship at Super Bowl time. But, Lord, we don't want to leave this place until we've heard from you. I think about Moses, and he said, show me your glory. And Lord, hide us in that cleft of the rock so we can see your glory, even in part, Lord. Pass us by and we learn of you. And as we take the communion elements, Lord, may we really reflect on your body that was broken for us and your blood that was spilled for us, the precious blood of Jesus that washes all of our sins away. And may we receive that today, that forgiveness for sin. And help us today to listen to somebody more intently. And we'll ask you that and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.